chapter 5 and verse 38. Jesus speaking here. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. In fifth grade, I used to stand at the bus stop right over here in Maplewood, because I would go on the bus, me and my brothers and a friend of ours, every morning. And every morning, we dreaded a particular stop on the bus route because there was a tall girl, taller than me, who would come on the bus, and she would talk harshly and rude and disrespectful to everybody, and she was a bully. One morning, we stopped at her stop. Here she comes walking in on the bus. I'm sitting on my seat, I got my headphones on, and I'm thinking, she better not test me today. Lo and behold, she stops right by my seat, and I'm thinking, okay, if it's gotta go down, it's gonna go down. She looks at my friend to her left, and before he could say or do anything, she slaps him on his face. And she says, what are you looking at? And before he could respond, she slaps him again on his face. I never forgot this, because I'm looking right there, and the slap was so loud, everybody in the bus was like, whoa! And my friend was bigger than her. And she slapped him a third time and said, get out of my seat. And I remember thinking that day, man, brother, if that was me, I would have blocked it, at least on the second one. I would have did something. No way I would have sat there and took it. My friend was a gentle giant. You can see the pain on his face as the tear came down his eye. You know what? If he wanted to, he could have destroyed her. But he didn't. I don't know about him, but I know about me. You know, I grew up with my brothers. The face was always something very sacred. In fact, my brothers and I would always fight, would wrestle, would choke each other out, body blows, body slams, but the number one unspoken rule that everybody knew, you don't hit your brother in the face. Sometimes fights get out of control. My twin brother was fighting my older brother one time outside, they were fighting in the grass, and Adam lost control and accidentally punched Javid in the jaw. Exactly. When I saw that, I said, oh boy. Adam's eyes got big, Javid's eyes got big, and I never see, it was one of the fastest times I've ever seen Adam run in all of my life. Javid was screaming at the top of his lungs, chasing my brother all down the block. I was just trying to follow so I could see how this is going to unfold. The face is sacred. You know, a slap will really test your Christianity. And Jesus says, when somebody slaps you on the right cheek, he didn't say, thou shalt block the next strike. He said, turn to him the other also. I don't know about you, but instinctively, innately, that doesn't work for me. And if any man will sue you at the law, is it fun to be sued? And take away your coat. Is it fun to lose the case? Let him have your cloak also. Who would want to be sued and lose? And then on top of that, you got to give what you didn't want to give to begin with. And then on top of that, Jesus saying, give more. I remember one time I woke up for work early in the morning. I didn't want to go to work. It was like 5 a.m. But when I saw my car broken into, the glass shattered, I woke up. And I saw all the stuff in my car was like destroyed and somebody rummaged through the vehicle. Boy, I was upset. I felt violated. Looked to see what was still around. Oh, they left my CDs in the glove box. I can assure you the last thought that I had in my mind is, man, let me get a hold of that thief so I can tell him he forgot to take my CDs. Can you imagine going home today after church? You have potluck. It was a great Sabbath by God's grace, and you go home, and somebody has rummaged through your house. You got your clothes all over the floor and your dresser and glass. How would you feel? But then you're listening and you can hear the feet of somebody in the house. And before they run out of the door, you see that thief and you say, "Come back here, thief. You forgot my favorite jacket right here in the closet. You forgot the extra stash of cash that I had under the mattress. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also." As I stand here, innately, instinctively, that is not working for Tarek Patel. "And whosoever," verse 41, "shall compel thee." Now, what does compel mean, church? What's another word? Now, this scripture automatically is not going to work for me right now. Think about it. When is the last time somebody tried to force you to do anything? In the land of the free, in the home of the brave, you're going to try to force us to do something? Maybe the kids might think, "Mommy and Daddy made me do this." There's one instance I can think of, and for an illustration, is when my son was first born. I think he was about a few weeks old. He had a fever. My wife and I took him to the hospital. We were afraid. We couldn't get the fever down. It took maybe like 1 or 2 weeks. And so in our concern, we took him to the ER, and we didn't know what to do. The nurse, she began to lecture us on how we should raise our child and how to be a parent. Now, I remember I was really upset in that hospital room because I'm saying, "Here's my son with a fever, and you have the nerve to stand here and tell us how we ought to be parents." Immediately, the wall started to rise. She didn't force me to do anything. She was just telling me what to do, and I couldn't take it. I had my Christian smile, though, going, but inside, man, I was boiling. "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." When somebody asks of me or of you, I know for me instinctively, I think, how much do I have left? Do I even have anything to give? Immediately a wall comes. You may not be able to give money, but can you give food? Can you give something? Can you give a listening ear? Can you give your time? Jesus is touching on something very deep with these verses. Very deep. In fact, too often our Christianity can be surface Christianity. And Christ understands something. You see, the method of Satan is to slap, take, and force. But its intention is to evoke the same response. So if I slap you, you want to slap back. If I take, you want to defend or take back. If I force, you're like, "Get your hand off of me. Don't tell me what to do." But Jesus is probing deeper. He says, "I say unto you that you resist not evil." It's not that you lay down and let everybody just abuse you and take advantage of you. No, 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 no. That's not what Jesus is saying. In other words, when the slap, take, and force comes your way, what force is controlling you in that moment? Is it the Spirit of Christ that governs your life? Or is it the spirit of Tarek that comes out? You see, the devil knows, and he knows that he wants to poke the bear. And he could get the bear out. You see, it's easy for us to say, "Hey, happy Sabbath, brother. Happy Sabbath, sister." But in the back of our mind, we're thinking, "Man, I can't stand this brother right here." Let the circumstances change. And let's see if the bear comes out. In a sense, we're all kind of like wolves in sheep's clothing. Let somebody cut you off in traffic. Does the wolf come out? Does the teeth come out? Let somebody disrespect you and curse you to your face. Does the teeth come out? Hey, I'm going to tell you the truth. Instinctively, innately, I don't even think about it. But the devil knows that. Jesus says these words, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans and everybody in the world, don't they do the same thing? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Everybody can be nice when the sun is shining and the bills are paid and nothing's going on. But not everybody can reveal the character of God in the storm, in the crisis. It's true. The crisis does reveal the character. Praise God for the crisis. I shared this story at prayer meeting, at a prayer meeting a while back, these two stories, but I'm going to share it again. I had a flight to go on American Airlines. I was actually flying to Ireland to preach. And on that airplane, I do as I usually do as I'm traveling. I like to grab one of my scripture shirts. I have these t-shirts. Some of them say, they have the picture of Daniel chapter 2, and on the back it will say, ask me about Bible prophecy. I want to be a walking billboard for Jesus. I have other shirts that have scriptures on the back. And so I had one of my scripture shirts on the back. Maybe thy way, oh God, is in the sanctuary, in the diagram of the sanctuary. So I'm on the plane. I got my big Bible out there. I pull out the tray, and I'm there studying and reading my Bible, getting to deep study, preparing for Ireland. Then when the plane landed in Dublin, you know, I put my Bible up, put it in the backpack, had my headphones in, packed it up. And I noticed that there was this guy walking against the grain. And I'm thinking in my mind, he started to annoy me. I said, why doesn't this guy just wait until we all get off the plane? Why is he pushing this way? And as I'm, you know, in my bag, in my carry-on, I hear some shuffling noise over the overhead bins, over me. And then all of a sudden, I feel this heavy weight because one of the suitcases just hit me right on the neck. It hurt. But you know what hurt more for me? Is when everybody in the plane said, ooh. My pride was hurt. I was embarrassed. And immediately, I didn't even think about it. This guy wasn't my enemy. He wasn't forcing me to do anything. Immediately, I said, what's your problem, man? You could have at least waited. Everybody in the plane saw my vibe, and they said, whoa, this guy's a little out of control. His son looked at me and said, it was an accident. And in that moment, as I rubbed my head, I felt so ashamed. Because God told me, Tarek, that was your opportunity to show everybody on that plane who I am. You had your Bible out, Tarek. You had your scripture shirt on. But when the crisis happened, the bear came out. Mr. T came out, not Pastor T. And I didn't have the scripture in my heart. If you turn with me to the book of Acts, keep your finger here in Matthew. Come with me to the book of Acts, chapter 21. I want to show you this. Acts chapter 21. Paul comes out, comes back from preaching and sharing the gospel all over the world. And because he's doing that, he has a reputation, man, he's a troublemaker to a lot of people. He comes back to Jerusalem during the time of the feast. So it is packed, probably million or millions of people there. Now, verse 28, Acts 21, they were crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Further, he brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Paul is in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that you go to Mecca, where the Kaaba is, where all the Muslims are, and you're walking around Mecca, but everybody looks at you as the person that talks negative about the Quran, that talks negative about the Prophet Muhammad, and you got the nerve to show up in Mecca? Paul was in Jerusalem. All the Jews had problems with him, and he had the nerve to show up in Jerusalem. And they said, men of Israel, this is the man that's talking all of this. We got him. What do? They accused him, verse 29. They said, he brought a Greek into the temple. Not only do we have him, but now he's bringing a Greek into the sacred grounds. And that was a lie. In verse 30, it says, and all the city was moved. You know you're doing the Lord's work when all the city is against you. And they drew Paul out of the temple, and the doors were shut. Look at verse 31. And as they went about to do what? Kill him. Tidings came to the chief captain. That's the police chief. And they all came, who immediately took soldiers, verse 32, and centurions, that's plural. They came and they saw them beating Paul. Look what it says. They ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the captain puts Paul in two chains. And he says, what's going on here? Somebody says, man, he's doing this and he's doing that. And finally, the scripture says that the soldiers had to carry Paul up, basically on their shoulders, because the people were trying to tear him apart. Now, can you imagine Paul on the shoulders of these soldiers? And this is what Paul says. He says, let me down. He's speaking the Greek to this chief captain. Let me down. I want to speak. And the guy says, you want to speak? I didn't know you could speak Greek. I thought you were this Egyptian rebel. He says, no, that's not me. I'm from Tarsus. You got it confused. Let me speak. They put Paul down now in chains. He beckons with the hand, and all the people that were trying to kill him now gather around. And then he starts to speak Hebrew. Now that got their attention, because Paul then begins to share his testimony of how he grew up in Jerusalem, how he was a Pharisee, a student of Gamaliel, and he spoke Hebrew. A lot of the Jews in those days, they were the Jews of the diaspora, they were spread out, and so a lot of the younger generations lost the mother tongue. So when Paul was speaking Hebrew, he showed everybody, I'm a Hebrew. Then he begins to share his testimony. Friends, how many of you have been punched in the face, elbowed in the face? Let me see your hands, whether by accident or purpose. Did you like it? How many of you have been lied on and you see the person right in front of you boldly telling a lie to your face about you? How many of you have experienced that? Did you like it? Now let me ask you a question. When somebody is trying to physically assault you, what did you do? When somebody is lying about you right in front of your face, did you not say, man, you're a liar? Man, speak the truth. Did you not stand up for yourself? Tell me, was your first instinct when somebody punched you and lied on you at the same time, was your first instinct to say, let me speak. Let me just tell you, brother, what Jesus has done for my life. Paul use that as an opportunity to witness for Christ. Ellen White says that Paul was cognizant that the angels of God were all around. You know what that means? In the middle of the test and in the middle of the crisis, God is there.
Amen.
How many times do we throw away our opportunities to show who Jesus is? Back to Matthew chapter 5. I shared this story too. I'm going to share it. My father's a Muslim, and he had paid for some tickets for my wife and I to go visit him. It had been maybe 5 or 7 years since I last seen my father. And this was going to be the first time as a Christian I would go visit my father. And so he kindly paid for the ticket for both my wife and I to go fly out there to England. I was thinking, I said, Lord, this is an opportunity because I get to witness to my father about you. So I was studying my Bible, I was studying the Quran, the Hadiths, I was looking at YouTube videos for apologetics because I knew that it was going to be an Islam-Christianity debate coming up. And I wanted to witness to my dad. When I got to England, I stayed in my dad's house and I had my devotion. It was an Ellen White devotion. And I remember it left me with a strong impression when I got there day one. And the Lord left it on my mind. He was like, Tarek, this is the first time that a Christian is staying in this house. I don't need you to tell your dad about all this and go tit for tat. I want you to show him who I am. I was like, okay, Lord, I wasn't coming from that angle. That's pretty good. Dismissed it. Well, I didn't dismiss it. I forgot about it, but it came back. Later on, I'm touring London with my family, my wife and I, my dad. It's like a Wednesday. And I said to my dad, I said, you know what? My Auntie Janet invited me. She knew I was coming to England. She's a Seventh-day Adventist. She said, hey, Tarek, since you're out here, we want you to share your testimony and preach at the church. I said, sure, great. I'd love to do that. So I needed a ride to get dropped off at Auntie Janet's house. So I told my dad, I said, hey, can you take me to Auntie Janet's house on Friday so that way I could go to church on Sabbath and I could preach? When I asked him that on Wednesday as we were touring London, he looked back at me and he said, no, I'm not going to take you there. I didn't spend all this money and waste all my money to have you and your wife fly to be with them. You're going to stay here. He gave me a bunch of lip. Immediately, in half a second, my memories of my childhood flooded back. I was thinking, you did this to my mom. You didn't even support me growing up. How dare you speak to me like this? I'm 37 years old. I don't even need to ask you anyway. I could do it myself. But in that half a second, the Lord reminded me, Tarek, amen, show him who I am. Amen. And I said in my prayer, I said, Lord, in my mind, give me the wisdom and grace. It's like God opened up my eyes and I started to be cognizant that, you know what? I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And so I had to see the things of the eternal. And I said, I love my dad. I do. And you know what I did? I called my dad Papa. I said, Papa, I'm sorry. I said, it's been years since we've seen you guys. And I meant it. It came from my heart. I said, it's been years since we've seen you guys. And man, I'm so thankful that we have tickets to come here. We love you guys. Forgive me for even asking. Don't even worry about it. A couple hours later, we're walking in London. My dad's about 6'2", 6'3". He's a stoic. He don't show emotions. He doesn't talk about that. We're walking in London, and then my dad comes up to me. He puts his arm around my shoulder, and he gives me that massage. When I know my dad does that, that's love. He puts his arm around my shoulder, and he says, son, what time do you want me to drop you off? God taught me that, and he's teaching me still. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Satan has the slap take force, but God has the power of his love. Amen. His humility, the fruit of the Spirit. You know what happened when I hit my dad with that? The weapons of the warfare that are not carnal but mighty through God. My dad wasn't ready for that. When he said no, he was expecting the old Tarek that used to drink Hennessy and smoke weed and do all that and give a mouth. He was expecting that. But he didn't see that Tarek. Praise God, that Tarek that day was laid in the dust. And when I said sorry to him, it disarmed him. Took the weapons out of his hand. And he got to see Jesus for that moment. I said, Lord, I got it right that time. How can I get it right more, Lord? Be a little more consistent, Father. Let me share this quote with you, friends. When Jesus came into the world, Satan's power was turned against him. From the time when he appeared as a babe in Bethlehem, the usurper worked to bring about his destruction. In every possible way, he sought to prevent Jesus from developing a perfect childhood. and a faultless manhood, a holy ministry, and an unblemished sacrifice. He was testing Jesus all the time. But he was defeated. He could not lead Jesus to sin. He could not discourage him or drive him from the work he had come on earth to do. The same thing happened to Paul. He's like, you want to hit me? You want to do all that? But guess what? I'm going to turn this around because I'm going to save your souls. He was cognizant of the angels and the Holy Spirit. Jesus was too. From the desert to Calvary, the storm of Satan's wrath beat upon him. But the more mercilessly it fell, the more firmly did the Son of God cling to the hand of his Father and press on in the blood-stained path. All the efforts of Satan to oppress and overcome him only brought out in a pure light his spotless character. You know, I titled this message, Preparation for the Final Crisis. You know why? Because as Christ was in that final crisis, when the storm hit him, all you saw was how beautiful he really is. You know what Christ says? We got to be the children of our Father, which is in heaven, because we're different. When the storms hit us, it ought to show the world how beautiful Christ is in our lives. The crisis is an opportunity for ministry. It's easy to come to church and say happy Sabbath, but let the crisis happen and give God glory. That's why it's preparation for the final crisis. Because you know the 144,000? The Bible says they stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb, having the Father's name written on their foreheads. But before they stand on Mount Zion, on heavenly Jerusalem with the character of God, they're standing in the mark of the beast crisis. They're standing during the time of trouble. They're standing during Jacob's time of trouble. They're feeling the slap take force. They're feeling everything. But meanwhile, all of that, you know what's being revealed? The glory and the character of God. Amen. They don't have their prophecy shirt on. They have the scripture in their lives. And when they're beaten, when they're lied on, when they're disrespected, the image of Christ is shown. Let me tell you, Christ used this as an opportunity, and he won the entire world. Why are you sitting in church today? Because the character was revealed in the crisis. Let the devil mess up and test you. And when you show Christ, it backfires on him. Amen. That's why sheep are mightier than wolves. Amen. Because the sheep has mightier weapons. And a sheep can turn a wolf into a sheep. So friends, preparation for the final crisis. Let's not be right, but dead wrong. Christ wants us to have a deeper experience in our Christianity. And thank God for the crises, because we say, Lord, I failed, I messed up, but praise your name, God. And you know what my prayer is today? Every airplane I get on, you know what I pray, church? I say, Lord, let a suitcase hit me on the neck. I'm serious. Because I want to use that as an opportunity to witness for you. I don't need to stand and preach. The loudest sermon would have been me on that plane. Boy, that hurt me deep. But I praise God for showing me who I am. So how do we prepare for the final crisis, church? Well, let God show you who you are. You know, when Christ went into the test in the wilderness and Satan tested him in Matthew chapter 4, you know what the Bible says in verse 1? And Jesus was filled with the Spirit. He was what? Filled with the Spirit. So you know how you prepare for the final crisis? Be filled. You have to be filled all the time. Listen to this statement. When a man is filled with the Spirit, the more severely he is tested and tried, the more clearly he proves that he is a representative of Christ. The peace that dwells in the soul is seen on his countenance. The words and actions express the love of the Savior. There is no striving for the highest place. Self is renounced. The name of Jesus is written on all that is said and done. So friends, always be filled. Always be filled. And you know how you could do that? Yeah, you got to pray. Yeah, you got to have your devotional life. But if you're not praying, reading your Bible, and witnessing, it has to be all three, or you're not going to fill that cup. You're going to be empty. And some of us have been empty for a long, long time. It's time to be filled. Christ was filled before the test. And not only he was filled before the test, it's interesting because it says that he was filled and then the devil wanted to test him about hunger. But he was already full. Be full. But notice this, even though you're full, because of our humanity, we're going to have to call for extra help in the moment. Let me share this quick story. You may have heard it. The lady named Corrie Ten Boom, she wrote a book called The Hiding Place. She was in Holocaust, a concentration camp, her and her sister. Powerful testimony. Her sister died in the concentration camp. She, a prayerful, spiritual lady, she got out of that. She was preaching in different churches about her experience, you know, in the concentration camps. After she left the pulpit, a gentleman went to shake her hand, and she froze. She couldn't shake his hand. She just left the pulpit because she recognized that this was the man that was beating her sister in the concentration camp, and her sister died. And she couldn't find it in her to shake this man's hand. And she said, Lord, give me the grace. Lord, give me the power. Nothing. She said it was frozen. Then she says this. She was full. She was preaching. But in the moment, you know what she said? She said, Lord, give me your forgiveness. Because I don't have it. It's not manufactured down here, friends. It comes from him. Give it to me. At least she was aware of her weakness. She was chewing on the food. And then she said, Lord, I need a second dose. Give me your forgiveness. You know what she said? She said she felt a tingling on her arm and she felt like she was flooded by the love of God naturally just pouring out for this man, and her heart went out to him and she shook his hand. How do you be filled, friends? Have that devotional life. Call on the name of the Lord. But most importantly, it's this last point, it's the most important point. When the soldiers took Christ from Gethsemane to Caiaphas' house. And there Caiaphas said to him, I adjure thee by the living God, are you the Christ or no? Before that point, Jesus didn't open his mouth. And then Jesus said, hereafter, he said, I am. And hereafter you'll see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power coming in the clouds of glory. After that, the Bible says that they began to smite Jesus on the cheek and beat him with the palms of their hands. Some of them began to spit on him. They covered his face and they kept hitting him. And they said, prophesy unto us, which one of us hit you? They took him from Caiaphas' house to Pilate's house. And there he didn't say a word. And Pilate later would say, knowest thou not that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And Jesus said, you would have no power over me at all, except it was given to you from above. They took him from Pilate's house all the way to Herod's house. They mocked him. They took off the robe. They made fun of him. They disrespected him. And Jesus did not open his mouth. They had false witnesses lying on him. When they struck him on the right, he turned the other. when they scourged him once, he let them do it twice. They took everything from him, his freedom, his justice, his dignity. And as he hung on the cross, he gave them his garment also, and they cast lots. They compelled him to go from the garden to Caiaphas, from Caiaphas to Pilate, from Pilate to Herod, from Herod to Pilate. And he went the extra mile to Mount Calvary. They were his enemies, but he loved them. They hated him. He did good to them. They cursed him. He blessed them. They despitefully used him and persecuted him, and he prayed for them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Friends, what is the one thing you desire? David said, there's one thing, and I'm going to seek after this. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why, David? Here's why. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Amen. To behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Amen. After that, it says, in the secret place shall he hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon the rock. Preparation for the final crisis is beholding the beauty of the Lord. Amen. So that you can be transformed into his very image. You know what? When the suitcase hits me on the neck, I'm not going to be able to do it. But because he forgave, I can forgive. Because he blessed, I can bless. Because he prayed, I can pray. Because he did it for me. Paul says, the love of Christ compels me. Yes. Friends, preparation for the final crisis is looking to Jesus moment by moment by moment by moment. Amen. That's how you get ready. Be full. Be about your Father's business. Call on the name of the Lord. But most importantly, look to Jesus. How many of you would say, Lord, I want to behold your beauty. That's the one thing I desire. And that's the one thing I'm going to seek after. If that's your desire, I'm going to invite you to stand and we'll sing our closing hymn.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.